Let us look today to Matthew chapter 1. Now, I have a message this morning that it's a message for every person here today, and I pray that God will give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth. Very simple truth about the birth of Christ, what it means. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was born on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I want us to consider today three words. I want to build the message around these three words. Three very important words. God with us. You see, in verse 23, we're told the meaning of the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel, what does it mean? God with us. And I have four things to point out to us this morning along this line. First, now is God with us to be our brother. Let that sink in. Now, when Jesus Christ was born so many years ago in Bethlehem, now is God with us to be our brother. Now, we recognize, of course, this has a very special meaning, God with us. God has always been with us, or maybe I should say we have always been with God, because there's no escaping from the presence of God, from the creation of the world, from the creation of the first man, Adam. God has always been in every place. And all men, as the scripture says, we have always lived and moved and had our being in Him. That's you. That's you. Every person here this morning, you live. You have your being in Christ. Without Him, you would have no life. You live and have your being in Him. The psalmist David was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write this about the impossibility of escaping the presence of God. The utter impossibility of escaping the presence of God. When we read here, God with us, what I'm saying, we recognize this is a special thing, a special meaning, because God has always been with us. We've always been with God, all men, because there's no escaping His presence. He fills all space. He's everywhere present. The psalmist said it like this, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit?" Where could I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. Behold, if I make my bed in hell, that is in the grave, Thou art there. He's everywhere present. So when we read here in this verse of Scripture that this is the fulfillment of this prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us, we recognize this has a very special meaning. God with us. They refer to the fact that the eternal Son of God came into this world as a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. He's with us in a special sense. He became a man. In the book of Proverbs, we read this verse of Scripture. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. God with us now. When Mary brought forth her son, now God is with us to be our brother. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Who can find a friend, or who can find a brother that loveth at all times? It's only Him. It's only this one who is God with us, who is a brother who loveth at all times, who is born for adversity. Only about this one may this truly be said. That great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which describes love. And one of the things it says about love is this: love never faileth. Love never faileth. That can only be true of this one who was born as God with us. Only God's great love could cause God to be with us in this matter, or in this manner rather. The love of God the Father in giving His Son. Now we know that God exists in a trinity of persons. You say, well, I don't understand that. You don't have to understand it. But I pray that God gives you faith and grace to believe it, because it's revealed in the Scriptures. And God the Father shows His great love in sending His Son into this world. And God the Son shows His great love in coming into this world, being made flesh. And God the Holy Spirit shows His great love in preparing the body that He assumed from the Virgin. So first, now is God with us to be our brother. Let that sink in. I know you've heard this many times, haven't you? But don't let it become old hat. This is the greatest news that has ever been brought to this world. God with us. The second thing, now is God with us to be the surety and the mediator of a better covenant? Let me just camp here for a minute. Now is God with us to be the surety and mediator of the better covenant? What is a covenant? God is a covenant God. What is a covenant? Some people go to churches for years, and they never even so much as hear that there be a covenant. And yet the Scriptures reveal that this is all important, the covenant. What is a covenant? It's a contract, if you please. It's a pact. And there's a surety of this better covenant and a mediator. The scripture says in Hebrews 7 and verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And then in the next chapter there in Hebrews 8 and verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, the word better suggests comparison, doesn't it? Better. This is a better covenant of which he is the surety and the mediator. A better covenant. It's also called the new covenant. It's called the everlasting covenant. It's called the covenant of peace because it's only through this covenant that any man, woman, boy, or girl will ever know peace with God, have peace with God. And it's called a covenant of life because this is the way eternal life is brought unto the fallen sons of Adam. And we, of course, refer to it as a covenant of grace, a contract of grace, because everything about it speaks to us of God's sovereign grace, of God's unmerited favor, that he would do this for such ones as you and I. He's a surety of a better testament. Now, the word surety literally means one who draws near. One who draws near. And in that eternal counsel of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, it is the eternal Son who drew near to the Father and agreed to be the surety of this covenant. I said that better, the word better means there's a contrast with another covenant. And what is that other covenant? That other covenant is a covenant of works. It's a conditional covenant. It's the covenant that God made with Adam when he created him. And it was conditioned upon Adam's obedience. There was no surety for that covenant. Why? Because Adam had no sin. And there was no mediator for that covenant. Why? Because God and man were in agreement. God was holy, man, God's creature, was holy. And there was fellowship and communion between God and man as he was placed there in the Garden of Eden. We might say that Adam was the surety of that covenant because it all depended upon his obedience. His obedience not to eat from the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you and I know that he disobeyed. He broke that covenant of works. But this is a better covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is a surety of a better covenant. Better for you and I, because it's not dependent upon our works. It is dependent upon his works. Upon his obedience. Upon his pleasing God. In our stead and in our place. It's a better covenant. He's the surety of a better covenant. You know, just as soon as Adam sinned and broke that covenant of works, what happened? He was driven out of the garden. That's the way the scripture reads, isn't it? God drove man out of the garden. And God placed there a flaming sword, cherubims with flaming sword that turned every which way. So that man could no longer come to the tree of life, picturing to you and I that no man, no woman, no boy, no girl is ever going to earn eternal life by our obedience. Why? Because we're fallen. We're sinful. God placed that flaming sword there as a testimony. No one would come back to God apart from a mediator, apart from a surety. Now, when we think of a surety, there's two passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, where we really see the work of a surety brought out. In the Old Testament, it's Judah. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was sold into slavery. He's down in Egypt. He's the prime minister, has control over everything. Of course, they didn't know that. And Jacob sends 10 of his sons down there. There was a famine in the land. And they bought corn, wheat, so they might survive. And Joseph told them, "You'll never see my face again unless you bring your younger brother, Benjamin, with you." Well, there was no way. There was no way that Jacob was going to send Benjamin to Egypt. But when the famine got so severe, his other sons told their father, Jacob, "We've got to go back and buy more corn, or we're going to all starve here in this land. We'll go and buy. Well, we've got to take Benjamin with us. The man told us, 'You're not going to see my face. You're not ever going to buy corn here again unless you bring your younger son with you.'" That will prove, Joseph told them, "That will prove to me that you're not spies who've come into the land to search it out." Well, Judah, one of Jacob's sons, told his dad, "Dad, you send Benjamin with us. You let him go with us, and I'll be a surety for him. I'll be a surety for him. I'll make sure that it either Benjamin comes back or I stay in Egypt. I'll be a surety for him. I'll set him here before you. I'll bring him here, and you'll see your son Benjamin once again." That's a beautiful picture, a beautiful type. You know, we have so many types in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, but they all picture to us a way of salvation, don't they? They all picture to us the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. Then I said there's a picture in the New Testament, and that's the picture of Paul, isn't it? When he wrote to Philemon. Philemon had a servant whose name was Onesimus. And evidently, Onesimus stole something from his master, and he ran away. He ran away to Rome. And wouldn't you know, in the providence of God, somehow, he crossed the path with Paul. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And Paul, preaching the gospel there, God saved Onesimus. And Paul sends him back to his master. And he told him this: "If he oweth thee anything, put that on my account. I will repay it." And basically, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ promised as a surety: to take all the sins of His covenant people, all of the sins of those people that God the Father had chosen in eternal election and given unto Him. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Put that on my account. I will repay it." And at the cross, we know the Scripture says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And then as a mediator, we have a picture of that in the Old Testament as well. Moses served as a mediator for the nation of Israel. When they came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the Scriptures tell us that God came down on that mountain. And it describes the mountain like this: it was fire, blackness and darkness, tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. And God had warned them through Moses, "You put a band around the mountain. Make sure that no one touches the mountain. Not even a beast, not even an animal can touch this mountain." Why? Because God came down on that mountain. You see the holiness of God. And the people, they were so afraid. And they asked Moses, you go up, and you receive the message from God, and you bring that message back to us. And Moses served in that way as a mediator. The law was given to Moses, and he brought it back to the people. The people, the scripture says, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure that which was commanded, the presence of God. We live in a day, and it's sad to say this, but you know it's so. Most people today have no fear of God. They have no reverence of God, no awe of God. The little God that's preached in most places today, he doesn't deserve any reverence. He really doesn't. He's a God that you control. He's a God that is in your hands for you to do with him what you please. That's not the true and living God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we are in his hands. We're in his. It's not a question, what will you do with Jesus? The question is, what will Jesus do with you? What will he do with me? Man's got this so turned out and so turned around, so convoluted today that when men hear the truth about God, they think, well, that's not my God. And they're right. It's not. Because they've heard of a God is only in the imagination of men. That's all he is. The God of the Bible says, I purpose and I do it. He doesn't say, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to give it my best shot to do this. Oh, no. I purpose it and it shall be accomplished. God with us. Now is God with us as a surety and as a mediator of a better covenant. Third, now is God with us when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now is God with us to be the one acceptable sacrifice for sin. The one acceptable sacrifice for sin. God requires a sacrifice for your sins, for my sins. You give your body to be burned, would that be sufficient? If you give your firstborn to be burned, would that be sufficient? No. There's only one acceptable sacrifice for sins that God will accept. And it is the sacrifice that he has provided. That is the sacrifice of his son. And I was preparing these notes, I thought about this passage in the Old Testament in the book of Samuel. There was a high priest by the name of Eli. And Eli had two sons who were wicked, Hophni and Phinehas. You see, grace doesn't flow in the bloodline, does it? It really doesn't. It doesn't flow from father to son and son to his child. No, it's in the purpose of God. And this man, Eli, had two sons who were very wicked men. And Eli told them, I want you to listen to what he told them. Very good reasoning. He said this to his sons. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. You sin against another man, we've got judges here in the nation. And the judge will judge you. But he didn't stop there. He said, but if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? See, our sin, your sin, my sin, all sin, is ultimately against God. You say, well, I told a lie. What if that were the only sin that you'd ever committed? You know it's not. But what if it were the only sin, one sin in all your life that you have committed, you told a lie one time. That one sin is enough to consign you to hell forever. Because in breaking one commandment, you've broken the whole law. Every sin is against God. God is infinite. So if you only had one sin, that one sin would be infinite in degree. As Eli asked his wicked sons this question, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? One thing to sin against another person, another individual, but to sin against the Lord? Who's going to help you here? Who's going to entreat for you? Where are you going to find a sacrifice to satisfy Almighty God? We know there's only one, God with us. God with us. When our Lord was baptized, He came up out of the water, and the Scripture said, there was a voice from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Did you notice He didn't say, "With whom I'm well pleased"? He was. That's true, isn't it? "This is my beloved Son." He could have said, "With whom I'm well pleased." That's true. But He didn't say, "With whom." He said, "In whom." In whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't you like for God to be able to say that about you? I sure would. I sure would like that. For God to be able to look at me, a holy Lord God that He is, and here I am, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, full of sin, iniquity, wickedness, and for God to say to me, "I'm well pleased." You know how that's possible? To be in Christ. To be in Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in whom," and everyone else who is in Christ, "I'm well pleased." Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "There's therefore now." Now, we say this today. I say this today. I repeat this. It was true when Paul wrote it. It's true today. Now, today, December the 25th, 2022, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of the Father, in whom," God with us. Now, here's the last point I want to make. Now is God with us, confirming the truth of God's Word. I want you to look at this verse again here that we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 1. In verse 22, the writer says, "Now, all this was done." All this was done. Mary being with child, the angel in a dream speaking to Joseph. And yes, God did speak unto the fathers in divers manners, but hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. And He spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him not to be afraid to take Mary to be his wife. Why? Because the child that she was carrying was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Luke chapter 1. But now the writer says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Now, which prophet is he talking about? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, give or take a few years, Isaiah, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. All this happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now is God with us, confirming the truth of God's Word. Actually, the night the Lord Jesus Christ was born, I said this 600 years, the prophet predicted His birth. We go back a long way, 4,000 years, 4,000 years. And this, God said, the seed of the woman, here he is, the seed of the woman. He didn't have a human father. God did something that has never been done before, never done since. A woman should be with a son, a child. He should be called the seed of the woman. Every one of us, we're all the seed of some man. But not him. The seed of the woman. What I want to point out is this. That the Word of God, this Bible that you have in your hands. And I was speaking to my wife the other day and I said, isn't it amazing when you stop and think about it? That all that God has for us, really, to know is right here in a book that I can carry in my hand. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I've got some books, volumes of books. But here we have the Word of God in one book. And this is kind of a big one. I know some of you have one that's much smaller. They tell me with the computers and all that, you can put a Bible on just the point of a pen. And it's all that God has for us here in His Word. Compact. And yet all we need to know. And Satan hates this book. He does. He hates the Word of God. And he would try to convince you that this Word, God's Word, you can't count on it. You can't rely upon it. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ shows, yes, God's Word is true. And just as He said in the beginning that He would come who would bruise the head of the serpent, so He has said He's coming again. He's coming again. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We know He's coming again. We don't know when. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it were today? Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there's two other scriptures, and I'm not going to go into this, but the Bible says, this text tells us, God with us. There's another text that says, God for us. And there's another verse which says, God in us. Amen? God for us. Or God with us, rather. God for us. And God in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I pray that if you're here today without Christ, you don't know Him, you don't know if you know Him, you'd get serious. God doesn't promise you another day, another hour. And I tell you, eternity, there's no end to it. Those who know him, those who are in him, are accepted. We look forward to his coming. But if you're here today without Christ, you have no reason whatsoever to look forward to the coming of Christ. Because in your condition, it will mean eternal damnation. Eternally separated from God. Nothing worse. Nothing could be worse than to be eternally cut off from God. You say, I don't believe that. It makes no matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. God said it. He is the truth. Let every man be a liar. God is the truth. I pray that the Lord would bless his word to all of us here this morning.